Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. So declared Dr. Luther at the Diet of Worms, and so by God's grace declares each and every one of us. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this, the Feast of the Reformation, is Psalm 46, which reads as follows. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and the only head of his dear church, beloved hearers of his precious word. We Lutheran Christians have good reason to rejoice today as we celebrate with gratitude and praise to God the Reformation of the church under Martin Luther. For it was on this very day, 504 years ago, in the year 1517, that this pious man of God, in obedience to his Lord's word, laid his career as a Roman Catholic priest, his reputation as a professor of theology, and his personal safety, yea, his very life itself, on the line, to speak out courageously against the soul-destroying errors and abuses under which God's people had been literally enslaved for almost 1,000 years. On that day, now practically forgotten even by many who claim to revere his name, as the festivities of Halloween crowd out the memory of his daring act, the blows of Luther's hammer rang out to the entire world in unmistakable protest as he nailed 95 theses, or statements of challenge, we might call them today bullet points, nailed them to the front door of his church in Wittenberg, Germany. In that demonstration of godly courage, we recognize just the beginning of the Reformation. For Luther's 95 theses only scratched the surface of the huge mountain of false doctrine, corruption, and superstition under which the precious truth of God's word had been buried by the Church of Rome. Yes, those hammer blows were like the pounding of a huge gavel, the gavel of the Holy Spirit of God, as it were, to call to order the entire body of professing Christians, to hold it to the agenda of Scripture alone, and to rule out of order the monstrous lies and crafty deceptions perpetrated against their innocent and unsuspecting sheep by shepherds who served not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, as the Apostle Paul describes them in Romans 16, verse 18. Indeed, the spark that flew from the hammer, the head of Luther's hammer that day, ignited, as it were, a purging firestorm that roared its way through Germany and all of Europe at the direction of Almighty God Himself, consuming stagnant heaps of spiritual garbage created by the popes and their adherents. Man-made, soul-destroying teachings, which they still abide by today, and which they dare to represent to millions of their faithful as the truth of God. Yes, thank God, I say, for the work of His humble and yet fearless servant Luther. For were it not for the relentless reformation of this faithful pastor and the Lord's abundant blessing upon it, you and I, my dear brethren, would still be seeking salvation and favor with God by our own works of merit. We would still be basing our faith upon the word and commandments of men. We would still be praying to departed saints who aren't even aware of our existence, much less are able to give us any help. We would still be kissing up to the man who wears the cleverest disguise ever created by Satan himself, namely that of the vicar or the substitute of Christ on earth. The very Antichrist described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Roman Pope. But make no mistake, beloved hearers, Luther's monumental work of unmasking this spiritual fraud and his diabolical system was not without its cost. Enemies rose up from within and from without. Disappointment and discouragement ravaged Luther at every turn. Satan tried everything in his wicked bag of tricks to weaken Luther's resolve. And often, he felt helpless and alone. Only the comfort of his Savior's gospel sustained him and his loyal brethren throughout the years of their struggle. And one passage in particular buoyed up his spirits: the 46th Psalm, our text for today. It was on the basis of this word of God that Luther wrote his famous battle hymn of the Reformation, which we sang just before, and which we shall use as a theme of our meditation on this precious psalm. A mighty fortress is our God. And we shall see from the words of the psalm itself, for our own encouragement in these latter days of sore distress, when you and I are facing many of the same conditions that plagued Luther, that God, our dear mighty fortress, is first of all our surety, whose holy word is the only foundation upon which our faith rests secure. Secondly, that God is our comfort, whose precious gospel gladdens our hearts with the assurance of salvation by God's grace for Christ's sake through faith, totally apart from the works of the law. And thirdly, that God is our champion, whose never failing help will deliver us from the devil himself and will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. To him we flee when the enemies of our soul are in hot pursuit. To him we turn for strength when we must meet them head on in battle. As a helper in distresses, says the Hebrew of our text, as a helper in distresses, he is thoroughly proved. He knows what he's doing, and he does what only he can do. Men fail us, loved ones desert us, and Jesus himself tells us that when engaged in the good fight of faith, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Blood relatives, perhaps, and even those whom we once considered to be members of the household of faith, dear Christian brethren and trusted friends. But the Lord will never let us down. When my father and my mother forsake me, says David in Psalm 27, as unusual and unexpected a situation as that would be, then the Lord will take me up. And that blessed assurance makes us bold indeed when earthly helpers fail and comforts flee. A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon, writes Luther. Therefore will we not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Is that a likely occurrence here in this world? That the Rocky Mountains, for example, would crumble from their lofty heights and fall into the Pacific Ocean and completely disappear from view? Hardly. And yet, even if that were to happen, as it surely will, of course, happen on the last great day of this world, we have nothing to be afraid of. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Disastrous upheavals in nature, tidal waves, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes and the like, shall not make us fear for our safety, nor to cry out in panic because of our weakness. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present and proven helper in trouble, declares the psalmist. Now, this psalm also has a very specific and spiritual application to the church of our dear Savior, to you and me, who cling alone to him for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life. For what of all those physical disasters I just mentioned can even be compared with the onslaughts of the devil against Christ's holy church, which Satan is, of course, hell-bent to destroy and to overthrow with all the might at his disposal? And yet Jesus, the Lord of hosts, assures us of complete security in his sheepfold, saying of his dear sheep, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And of his church, composed of all his true sheep together, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Therefore, shall we not fear. Though devils all the world should fill, sings Luther, all eager to devour us, we tremble not. We fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. God's holy word, our sure foundation, upon which Christ's church is built, rock solid, sure, and steadfast. When the house of our faith is built thereon, no storm, however raging, no quake, however violent, no wave, however tumultuous, can shake it, nor strike fear into its occupants. And when the old evil foe roars against us, scowls against us, we can take refuge in our God and his promises to us. We can rely upon his sure word for our strength. It is written, is our battle cry. One word in the original Greek of the New Testament. That's our battle cry. That was Luther's battle cry. That was our Savior's battle cry when he met Satan head on and face to face in the wilderness. And he will flee from you. The devil, as powerful as he is, will run away. He will run to get away from you because of the power of God's word. James 4, verse 7. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, one of the main pillars of the Reformation, was the formal principle to which Luther restored the church. The principle according to which God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, whose holy word is the foundation upon which our faith rests secure, even against the devil himself. That's security. That's not carnal security. That is God as our surety. But according to our text, God is more than our surety. He is also our comfort, whose precious gospel gladdens our hearts with the assurance of salvation by his grace through faith in Christ our Savior. The assurance which the Roman Antichrist officially curses and withholds from the sheep of his pasture. We read in our text, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. This is the same wonderful picture of the gospel which we recognize from Psalm 23, in which the Lord tells us, our good shepherd tells us, that he leads us beside the still waters and restoreth our soul. brings back to life those who are dead in trespasses and sins, quickens us with the water of life, quenching our thirst-parched souls so that we thirst no more. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well in Sychar, "The water that I shall give to the thirsty sinner shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life, like an artesian well of living water." It is this precious water that nourishes the Savior's church, the city of God, the tabernacles of the Most High, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the dwelling place of the Savior with the Father and the Holy Ghost, his dwelling together with us by faith. This wonderful, refreshing river of the gospel declares that God, for Christ's sake, because of Jesus' perfect fulfillment of the requirements of God's law, and his perfect suffering and death in our place, God forgave the sins of the whole world as the free, unmerited gift of his grace. And that we lay hold on that gift and receive it as our own by faith. God has done it all. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? When we know that by nature we can do nothing, and even by God's grace, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags when it comes to satisfying his justice. There's nothing at all for us to do. No good works, no satisfactions, no penances, no pilgrimages, no indulgences to pay for, all of which the Pope requires of his people for justification in the sight of God. As we heard in the epistle lesson read before, the scriptures leave us no option but with the firm conclusion that a man is justified, that is, forgiven and made right with God, by faith, without the deeds of the law. And Paul confirms this gracious plan of salvation in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which we know so well. "By grace are ye saved, through faith. And that salvation, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Is it any wonder then that the river of the gospel, with its healing streams, abounding with comfort and the assurance of forgiveness, life, and salvation, is it any wonder that that river shall make glad the city of God? "Be of good cheer," Jesus said to that paralytic in Capernaum. "Thy sins be forgiven thee," without any penance having been assigned, without any works having been done, without any cash for indulgences having been paid. And yet, the Pope dares to dry up this wonderful, comforting river and to strip the city of God of its gladness, declaring to all the world in the Council of Trent, "If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing but confidence in the mercy of God, which remits sins for Christ's sake, totally apart from the works of the law, let him be accursed." Oh, thank God, therefore, for his servant Luther, who directed us back to God, our mighty fortress, our refuge and strength. Our comfort, whose precious gospel, like a thirst-quenching river, gladdens our hearts with the assurance of salvation. Salvation by grace, the free gift of God. Salvation by Christ's sake, because of what Christ accomplished for us, by his active obedience in keeping the law perfectly in our place, his passive obedience suffering the punishment of the law which we deserve. Through faith in the merits of our Redeemer. Totally apart from the works of the law. For without that assurance, my dearly beloved hearers, we would be forever in doubt. We would be in dread of purgatory when we die, instead of the happiness, peace, and glory of salvation. We would be in terror of the judgment of God, trying in vain to earn what is ours as a free gift. The free gift of our mighty fortress. Instead, we confess with Luther, with might of ours, can naught be done. Soon were our loss effected. We would be lost from the outset in that effort to justify ourselves. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is. He is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Sabaoth, as we sing in the hymn. And there's none other God, not even the vicar of Christ on earth. He holds the field forever. The Lord of hosts is with us right here today as we sit in his house. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our Redeemer, our Savior. And the same Lord of hosts, who is our surety and our comfort, is also our champion, according to this wonderful text. Whose never failing help will deliver us from all of our enemies, both enemies of our body and enemies of our soul. Will deliver us from the devil and from all who at his command seek to devour us and to overthrow our faith. Concerning the church of his true believers, the psalmist writes, God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, the enemies were on the move on the offensive against Christ's church. He uttered his voice, the voice on the offensive against the devil, the world, and our flesh. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Take a look at the record of his victories as our mighty champion. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He can accomplish what is impossible for men to do, as wars and rumors of wars continue to abound here in this world. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And if he can do all these things, as he has even the warring nations of this world in his command, is he not able to be our champion in the spiritual war that we wage against the devil and all of his co-conspirators? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who indeed shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Take they our life. Goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 32 to 37. Our mighty fortress. Therefore, shall not we fear. Be still, writes the Lord to the psalmist. Stop your whimpering and whining and murmuring and complaining about how hard you have it as a Christian. And know that I am God. I'm in charge here. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God neither needs nor will he tolerate anyone to presume to take his place as our Lord and Master, as our Savior, and as our champion. He has no vicar in the earth who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. That indeed is the apostles' undisputed, verbally inspired portrait of the Roman Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Pope and his wicked system, who dares to exalt himself in the earth. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. God will have no surrogate to act as our surety here in this world. He will have no surrogate to lull us with another doctrine. He will have no vicar to be our comfort with a gospel of works instead of grace. He will have no pretender to stand in as our champion, to deliver us not from, but to the very gates of hell itself. I will be exalted in the earth, says our God, our mighty fortress, in his precious word, which cannot lie. Therefore shall not we fear. For Jesus, our true champion, assures us, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You have his word on it. That word they still shall let remain and not a thank have for it. He's by our side upon the plain, upon the battlefield of this life, with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child and wife, everything we hold dear in this world, they yet have nothing won. Let these all be gone. Who needs them when you have the Lord as your mighty fortress. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.